Now, I want us all to turn, please, to Deuteronomy, the 13th chapter. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve him. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. I want to take that reference to the word wonder. Wonder. And the reason I'm doing this today is that I felt that a timely message, and one that would deal with what's happening to us at the present moment, would be an occasion to emphasize some of the most precious things of our great faith. But the New York Herald Tribune yesterday had a streamer headline across the top of the front page. Gemini looks like 8-day wonder. Wonder. And as most of you know, the Gemini has returned to the United States, to the Earth, and the two astronauts are safe after 8 days in outer space, circling the Earth some 3,300,000 miles they've traveled. And the 8 days they've been up is longer than it takes or will take a ship to go to the moon. And we're getting closer and closer to that day when man will go to the moon, and then he'll come back. And we're living in an hour now when all manner of wonders are just about us and just ahead of us. And what I thought I would do today is to turn to the Bible and show you the place of wonders in the whole program of God, how he uses them, and how they have been a part of his whole program of redemption from the beginning, and will be until the entire program is completed. And then in the second place, I want to turn to the scriptures and show you how the enemies of God, Satan and his hosts, and those who would deny God, are using wonders, miracles, signs. And they are using them. And they will especially use them in the end time, at the end of the age, at the time of the coming of Christ. And then in the third place, I want to show you the criteria which the Lord has given us in his word as to the way in which we are to judge and consider and appraise these wonders which are taking place. There's no doubt we're living in an age now when science and the ingenuity of man is expanding and growing with such speed as man reaches out into outer space that you're utterly appalled at what seems to be coming to pass. Who would ever have thought that two of our fellow citizens could spend 8 days in orbiting this old earth on which we live, as they have just completed it today? And what is just ahead in this particular area defies our own imagination. But when Khrushchev sent his first astronaut up, you remember, he told us that he asked him to make a special investigation concerning God while he was out there. And that when he came back, he informed him that he didn't find anything out there that in any way could be considered to be God, and that his trip about the earth was a pretty good demonstration that there was no God out there. And Nikita Khrushchev blasphemed our God with the scientific achievements which the communists had made. We know that when the Antichrist comes, he also will have tremendous miracle-working power. And when the old world dictator arises and has the false prophet to work miracles in his presence, that he's going to deceive the whole world. And you and I stand here as Christians who are a peculiar and special people who have come into the knowledge of God by the miracle of regeneration. And we're a people who are just passing by. We're going to leave shortly. We'll all be taken away. And we're going to see the Lord. We're going to spend eternity with him. And he has great plans for us. And he's been pleased to reveal to us something of his program for the future and some of his plans for us, which will be consummated in a great, glorious cleansing of the heavens and a complete destruction of the earth and renovating of the earth by fire. And when he unfolds his plans in their fullest consummation, there'll be a holy city, the New Jerusalem. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And the completed work of our Savior as he began it in the new creation will indeed be a great praise to our God. I have said to you in recent weeks as I preached here that if we're going to be Christians, let's be Christians. If we're going to be what the Bible says we ought to be, let's be it in all of its fullness and not be ashamed of it. And if we're going to live down here and be those who believe in the miracle working power of our God, and we believe that he works the miracle of regeneration as we preach the gospel, let's accept our position. Let's recognize our position. Let's not be ashamed of our position. Let everybody know we accept the supernatural. We believe that there is a living God who has intervened in the course of human history and will intervene again in the coming of his Son and in the resurrection of the dead. Let's accept all of it. Let's stand up to every bit of it. And then as we give testimony to it, let that fact in itself be a witness to those about us that they might turn and believe in Jesus Christ and find the salvation which he offers. Now I can say to you, believers, this morning, this is a great hour for a Christian to live. I'm very thankful that in God's good purposes, he let me live in the 20th century and not back in the 6th century. I'm so thankful because this is a tremendous hour for any man to live and to know the Lord, and then to see what's happening in the world abroad, and to see the things which are now coming upon this earth. And it's a great moment for a Christian, because he has the Bible to be his rule, his guide, his comfort, and his strength. And so you and I are living in a marvelous moment in the history of the whole world. And in this hour, let's turn and delight ourselves in the power of our God. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, in considering the first aspect of this picture of power and wonder, I want to call your attention to the wonders that God worked in behalf of Israel. And they were mighty wonders. And if you'll turn, please, to the book of Exodus, over into the book of Exodus, where you have the account of Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. You'll find in the 4th chapter of that book of Exodus, verse 21, "And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh." And we know that it was with a high and a mighty hand that the Almighty God led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Over in the 7th chapter, as we get into a discussion of these miracles and these plagues, as they've been called, and in the 7th chapter, verse 3, and we read, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." God is telling Moses that He's going to show his mighty power, his miracles, his signs. They will be multiplied and multiplied in the land of Egypt before the full deliverance comes. Turn over to chapter 11 and verse 9. The Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And the climax, of course, of all these wonders was the deliverance of the children of Israel on that night of the Passover, when the angel passed over the houses where there was blood on the doorpost and the lintels. And yet the firstborn in every Egyptian family died that night in the plague that God pronounced upon the Egyptians. Now here it is perfectly clear that in the works of God, as he dealt with Moses and the children of Israel, he used mighty works, he used signs, he used wonders. In fact, this emphasis upon signs and wonders is so great in the Old Testament that when the Lord Jesus Christ was in his earthly ministry, he came to some of the unbelieving Jews and he says, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. And the use of the supernatural and the intervening hand of God in the affairs of the children of Israel was a constant reminder to them that they were his chosen people. You move on down to some of these other periods, of course, but I was speaking to you several weeks ago about Elijah the prophet and how God fed him by the ravens and how he went to the widow's home and the meal and the oil continued in a miraculous way. And then how God used this mighty prophet to raise that little lad from the dead who died. And then how God used this mighty prophet Elijah to go to the top of Mount Carmel and there in this contest with the prophets of Baal to call the fire down from heaven in testimony to the fact that the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And all through the Old Testament, and the work that God wrought in the prophets was a manifestation of wonder-working power, the wonders of our God. Now I want to say just at this point, before we develop this further into the New Testament, that the false prophets of the Old Testament, that those who worshiped the idols and the prophets that repudiated Jehovah and their medicine men and those who represented them, did manifest power. They manifested tremendous power that was released. And consequently, you find in Deuteronomy 13, which we read to you today, the warning against the false prophet who gives thee a sign and a wonder. And then when you come into the days of Elijah and to Jeremiah and to Daniel, and you have this tremendous emphasis upon the true prophet of God, and then all these false prophets which were leading the people astray. And in the work of misleading the people, they wrought signs, they wrought wonders. So even in the Old Testament, as the Lord used signs and wonders in behalf of his truth and his law, the enemies of God used signs and wonders to mislead and to deceive the people of God. And what I want to show you is that this pattern, as it's outlined here in the earliest chapters of the Bible, is a pattern that's continued on down into the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a pattern that is especially going to be manifest in the last days, at the time of the supreme manifestation of God's power, when Jesus Christ comes back again and his feet will stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Now you can understand when Khrushchev says that his astronauts proved there were no God, and now we have some great wonders that are being performed, and the newspapers say it's an 8-day wonder, and it won't be very long, and if the Lord doesn't come, it won't be very long until the whole nation and the world will be welcome, these first visitors out there to the moon, and when they come back, and what kind of a sensation and drama will be set for that stage when that day comes, if it does come in the next 3 or 5 years. nobody can begin to contemplate. But if we're carrying on now when we just have them go around the earth two or three times or go around for 8 days, what kind of reception will we have when these demonstrations come back from the moon itself? And we're living right now in these very moments, these very hours. Well, of course, when you turn to the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he wrought many mighty works. And when he spoke with the Jews about him, he says, if you won't believe me, if you won't believe my word, he says, believe me for my work's sake. The things that I do, they testify of me. And here he was turning the water into wine. Here he was putting clay on the eyes of a blind man. And here he was taking the lame and letting them walk and leap for joy. And here he was standing by the tomb of Lazarus and just speaking these words. And Lazarus came forth. And every miracle that our Savior wrought was to the end that men might believe in him. These signs did our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that men might turn and believe in him. And the greatest miracle, the greatest sign, the supreme action representing the power of God that you have in all the Bible was the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ stands as the supreme and final manifestation of the power of God in order that we might believe. When you turn to the book of Acts and you have the account of the formation of the New Testament church, I want you to turn with me, please, to the second chapter of the book of Acts. We pass over these things many times without realizing the tremendous significance that there is in them. But this, of course, is Peter's great speech on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came in great power. And then in verse 18, we have the quotation here from the Old Testament, beginning with verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And then you turn on down to verse 19, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord shall come. Then verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. And then turn down, if you will, a little further in this same great message. And in verse 43 we read, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And the ministry of working wonders and signs continued in the life of the apostles as a great confirmation. The apostle Paul says, have I not wrought the signs of an apostle? Do I not have the credentials of an apostle? And if you'll turn to Romans, the 15th chapter, and notice the 19th verse of this 15th chapter. Right, of course, the apostle is speaking of his own authority, and he says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And then turn, please, over, I believe, to this other great passage from the Apostle Paul. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, down toward the end of this second letter. The apostle refers again to these matters. He says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The mighty deeds of our Lord bore testimony to his person. The mighty deeds of the apostles bore testimony to their authority. Now, you can see by this that the place of mighty deeds and the place of miracle and the place of the wonder is a very prominent one in the whole of the Christian movement. And it is. We might as well face it just as directly as anything can be faced. We believe in a virgin birth, which is contrary to everything that man knows so far as generation is concerned. We believe in a sinless Christ, a man who never thought an evil thought. He never even had the slightest evil intonation or evil implication from any deed that he ever wrought. A perfect man. We believe that he was raised from the dead, the first begotten of the new creation. It's all miraculous. It's all marvelous. It's all a wonder to this world in its darkness and in its death. The giving of life, the new birth, the everlasting life which you have and which you've received, you didn't obtain it from anything that exists in this world in which we dwell. Everlasting life is not begotten of death. It's a gift from heaven. This eternity which you and I have received in Jesus Christ, which has made us new creatures with a blessed hope in our hearts, it didn't come out of anything that man has ever been able to produce. It has come by the power of God. And we believed in this Christ. And having believed in him, we have received everlasting life. Let's enjoy it. Let's live like it. Let's know that the wonders of the Scripture are there to sustain us in the life which Christ has given to you and me. Well, now let's turn to the other side of the picture. The lying wonders. The deceiving powers. You go back there to the book of Exodus and you read about the great plagues that God pronounced upon Egypt. And what happened? Why, the astrologers and the soothsayers and the magicians, they came in and they just imitated them. Time and time again, they just imitated him. And Moses and Aaron would come in and throw down his rod and the snake would jump around, and the astrologers would come in and throw down their rods and the snake would jump around. And you couldn't tell the difference. You couldn't tell the difference. And finally, when you get over into the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses is writing down the great statutes for the people, he says, if there arise among you. No, not somebody that's coming from the outside. Not someone that's way out yonder. But if he comes up outside of you and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder cometh to pass. He says there are going to be prophets right out of your own midst that are going to rise up. And they're going to work miracles, they're going to work wonders, and these miracles that they work will actually come to pass in your presence. You say, well, we got two miracle-working companies. There's one over here, and here's one over here. Now, which one are you going to believe? Which one are you going to follow? Which one are you going to pay attention to? That's the question. It was the question then. It's going to be the question as the age closes and the Lord comes back again. All right, will you turn with me now to Matthew 24. 24. This great passage in which our Savior is dealing with the end time. And also Matthew 13, or Mark 13, the same reference, of course, it's the same speech that our Lord made. But no, in verse 24, our Savior says, "For there shall arise false Christ." There'll be somebody come around and claim he's me, he's I. "There shall arise false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Verse 25, and this is the one I want you to underscore. The other one's very good, but notice the next one. "Behold, I have told you before." Now, if we had a manifestation of the supernatural in the great Exodus, if we had a manifestation of the supernatural in the days of Elijah, if we had a manifestation of the supernatural in the days of Jeremiah, if we had a manifestation of the supernatural in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we had a manifestation of the supernatural in the signs and the wonders that the apostles wrought, and if paralleling that right down the line through all these years, there was also a contrary manifestation where signs and wonders and plans and pledges and these things came to pass, our Savior says, in the last days, there will arise some who will even pretend to be me. There will arise false Christ. Oh yes, it'll be Christ you're going to follow, but he'll be a false one. It'll be Christ that they'll offer you, but he'll be a revolutionary leader. He won't be the Christ of the redemption of the blood. They'll come with their Christ, and they'll preach these Christ. And you'll hear them talk about Jesus Christ. But he says they'll arise up in these latter days, and he says there'll be false prophets. And he said, "I am telling you now, before it's come to pass." So you people who are living back in that day or over in those hours can read this blessed book, and you will say, "Yes, the true Savior warned us against these things, and let's beware." Now will you turn with me, please, over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Here, of course, you get into the Apostle Paul's explanation of the rise of this great man of sin who's described for us here, that wicked one who's going to be revealed. But notice verse 8, "Then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they shall believe a lie." Now, beloved, I'm coming to the place where I'm going to make this distinction for you, and I want you to see it, because I'll make it all the way through the Bible. Here are the wonders that support the truth, and here are the wonders that support the lie. That's it. Here are the wonders which are wrought by the Lord God of heaven and earth and by his Spirit. Here are the wonders that are wrought according to the working of Satan and his power. And Satan's wonders support a lie. The wonders of God support the truth. Now turn with me, please, to Revelation 13, verse 13. My, how you see this running through the Scripture. And it's here for the protection of the people of God, that we are a peculiar and separate people. And in the latter part of this 13th chapter of Revelation, we have, of course, the rise of this great false prophet. And notice, and verse 13, he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying unto them that dwell upon the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Here's your last great array of world political power. And here's this false prophet rising up now, making an image to this great beast, and he was wounded with a sword, but he lived. And the great wonders will be performed in that hour to deceive, to deceive, to deceive. All right, beloved, what are we going to do? What kind of a standard are we going to use to decide? What's going to be the basis that we can stand on so we know that this one's right and this one's wrong? What will it be? All right, beloved, turn back to Deuteronomy 13. What God gave to Moses and to the children of Israel in that 13th chapter of Deuteronomy, so far as the standard of judgment is concerned, abides the same today. And the sign of the wonder come to pass, wherein he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet. If he works some sort of a miracle, some sort of a wonder, and when he does it, he gives you some words and says, now let's go this way, let's go this way, let's go this way. He says, if what he's asking you to do is to depart from the living and the true God as he's been made known unto you, you just don't go. Notice verse 5, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. And there are so many Christians right now, good Christians, are being turned away from the faith of our fathers and from their faith by some of these signs and miracles and wonders and things that are so. Just look at this marvelous ministry of this or that, they come to you. And when you turn to follow them, they're asking you to turn away from the law of your God. And the standard by which we are to judge the miracle is on the basis of what they ask you to do and where they ask you to go. If the miracles ask you to do anything that's contrary to the law of God or the word of God, don't hearken unto them. And that has always been the rule, that always will be the rule. And that's what our Savior meant when he said, if you don't want to believe my words, take these miracles. These miracles I do testify of me. And if you'll recognize me as who I am, as having been sent by the Father, then if you love me, you'll keep my words. Now you and I are going to be living, if the Lord tarries, in the next few years, and everybody's going to talk about these wonders, these marvelous wonders. They're going to shoot the stars and all these wonders. Everything's going to... And you're going to hear these scientists get up and say, there is no God. There is no God. Someone was telling me last evening of a television program they had here on Channel 12 that had a panel of atheists. And the atheist sat there, and there was no one in the circle that represented God or spoke for God. And these atheists We're denouncing the belief that men like myself and others have in God. And then one of the men spoke up and he said, well, you know, he said, on the campuses here in this country, the ideas that we express are very prevalent. And you're moving into a realm where the communists with their blind allegiance to science is telling us that there is no God. And then they're shooting out into space and saying there is no God. And we're living in an hour right now when men everywhere are beginning to think of the realms beyond. And they say, oh, there isn't any God. There can't be any God. And when you see these marvelous wonders that are accomplished, beloved, I want to say to you this morning that the marvel that our country has been able to accomplish and to take the lead as it is now in space exploration has been brought about not because there is no God, but because there is a God. I have been utterly amazed at how these physicists and how these men dealing in these great realms, and especially the mathematicians, are able to tie these things together with such absolute accuracy and then shoot that rocket that took them 7 months to go to Mars and pass that planet just at the right place and then click the little button back here and the pictures are taken and then the dots come back across all those millions of miles. Why was that possible? Because the science were conforming rigidly and precisely to the very nature of the universe as God has established it. If they'd gone off on a helter-skelter ramble of some sort, they could never have done it. But they brought their minds and their activities and their instruments, everything, into captivity and into obedience to the rigid laws of nature which God has established. It's because of God that we can do these things, not because there is no God. And we're thinking his thoughts. And beloved, the Bible says he has established the earth and he maintains it in its faithfulness from one generation to another. But if the laws of the creation and the laws of the universe about us came from his hand, the moral law came from his lips. And when you defy that, you are guilty of sin. And the only remedy for that sin and for that disobedience is the sacrifice which God himself provided in the death of his son, Jesus Christ. We're moving into the world of wonders, and beloved, when these wonders tell us that there is no God, we say to these gentlemen, we're sorry, sir, we cannot follow you. We follow Jesus Christ, who created all things by the word of his power. And then who came here to this world of death to give us everlasting life. I told you when I started this sermon, this was a great time to be alive. It's a marvelous time in the history of the world to be alive. But oh, it's a marvelous time in the history of the world to have the Bible and to be able to trace these things and see them. And in these latter days, beloved, you and I need to be witnesses, unashamed, unafraid, bearing testimony to our miracle-working Savior, all of whose works bear testimony to the fact that he is our Redeemer. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we just thank thee and we praise thee for this message. And when our secular papers talk about the eight-day wonders, and men begin to think in terms like this, we can turn to this blessed book, and we believe in wonders, but they are the wonders that testify to our God. Oh, strengthen our faith as a people. Increase our endeavors in behalf of witnessing and working and bringing others to Christ. For Jesus' sake, amen.